Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody out this morning, and thank you for those joining us online this morning as we continue our study of Genesis and get going with that. First, a couple of things. We've got a couple of new alterations that we've made this morning. I'm kind of back where I belong, which is on the floor, and it's something that we've kind of got a new remote mic going, and so we're going to be testing that out this morning, and Kendall will be making any alterations as needed as we're going, and so as we get started. Also, the other thing that we tried and figured out didn't work very well is our messaging feature. So we're just going back to, you got a question, just ask it. And I understand online it probably won't translate as well as we via deal. If you ask a question, I'll repeat it to make sure it gets heard on our streams, and just go with that, because I think that y'all contribute a whole lot more than what I do just sitting speaking. So because inquiring minds want to know about things that we think are important to us when it comes to God's word, and there are questions that I can't come up with that y'all's great minds can. So we're going to kind of go back to that format, give it a try, and see if we can move on forward with that. So as we have been studying in Genesis here, we our study of the sixth day and how it was this overview of all that God had created, and now we're going to focus in on the detail within the sixth day and kind of move forward from there. So when we were talking about the creation of man and woman, the first thing on our minds when we think about that comes to our mind is ants, of course. So, and so listen, if Russell can talk about chigo fleas, I can talk about ants. So anyway, so one thing that, and it's all going to come. So, a little bit about ants that is little known, and I think this is important to talk to you about this in the aspect of we see and obvious things, but a lot of times we don't see little things that aren't so obvious. And for instance, ants, they have what's called a caste system. Caste system is basically the hierarchy of each members of that colony, and they all perform different functions. So function of just about all ants, they have a queen, and then they have a lot of workers that go out and do a lot of work, and then they have a couple of other different subcastes that do different things. Kind of like we've talked about before, is all of the males in the insect world are, not very useful. They have one purpose, they do it, and then usually they're either eaten or killed or kicked out. So when it comes to the insect world, it's a woman's world. Anyway, what happens in the life of an ant is as they all function together to work together, they, as they start to age, what happens is the older ones are sent out to forage the furthest away. And why would you think they would do that? It's like, you're sending the old people to go out the furthest because they're the ones that could possibly be eaten or killed or stepped on the most. You know, shouldn't it be the other way around? Well, no, it's not. And the reason being is because they're the most expendable. In God's intelligent design of ants, he did certain things to act in certain ways to propagate the species. So it's best in this situation for ants to put the ones that would be the most expendable to do the most dangerous or possible ways of getting separated from colonies. So they send the oldest out. So God has this intelligent design that we don't think about in the aspect of everything has purpose and use. And there is a design to it that's way beyond what we might think of is it just happened. God has purpose all the way from the biggest things that we see, like the galaxy and universe and our planet, to a cell. Each one of them has purpose and design. And that's the great thing about it. We see it as we've had these six little days and it's explained and God took it into existence. But what we don't think about is the further you look into that creation, the more amazing it gets because it is so complex. And how did this, sure, you could say, make a planet, but then you start looking at everything that is beyond everything beyond that, and you say, there has to be a God. So, anyway, intelligent design is in everything that God created. And whenever God said, it is good, believe me, it is good. So we left off in the middle of Genesis 2. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So one of the things that we might not think about was what was when God put garden, what did he want him to do? Sit around and enjoy it and eat fruit all day? Fruit will and multiply, but what else did he want him to do? He had to work and keep it. He had to work and keep it. And they said, wait a minute. I thought God just put everything perfect for us here on the earth. And now I got to work? I've got to take care of all this? I mean, this is a huge mowing headache. So this is something that God saw as something that is good for man to do, is for him to work it and keep it. So we might think or recollect sometimes, as my memory is spotty too, we think that when they were kicked out of the garden, then the work started, which isn't the case. When God put him in the garden, it was a deal. He wanted him to work and keep it then. It started then, so he might be productive and able to work in the garden and keep it and be productive. God saw purpose and need for man to be productive and work. And I think that we can all agree, just a part of our human nature, when we have a long day of work and we've worked hard and we have got a lot done, there's something about, even though it was a hard day work and you got a lot done, that makes you feel good. You feel good about all that hard work that you put in. Well, you could kind of go back to this and see why. God put it in our inherent nature that it's good for us to work and stay busy. We also see him mentioning in the garden about a couple of different trees. One was the tree of life, and then the other is the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And he just mentions in this for us to know that you don't eat of this one tree. And we talked a little bit about this last week in the aspect of you have two different trees that he mentions, but he says don't eat this one. It's okay to eat all these others. They're there for you. I've created them to be appealing and delicious, I guess. And but if you eat this one, you will die. Now, he doesn't go into the definition of what it all entails when he says you will die. But from my understanding and my reading of this, the biggest thing that it transmits is it would be bad for you to do it. So don't touch it. And there's so much here already for you. I provided all that you needed. And by the way, when we see the name Eden, that translates into the house of Adam, or the place for Adam. So it was made specifically for him to sustain him. And we see this great direct contact with God and Adam going on here that is amazing to watch this. These interactions, how God speaks to man directly to help him in these things that he is going through. We also see other verses that talks about working. In Proverbs, it says, whoever works with works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who does not, he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. So it's not so smart not to work. And Ecclesiastes, it says, through laziness the rafters sag, because of the idle hands the house leaks. So just another way of saying the same thing, of if you're lazy and you don't take care of things, things fall apart. So get busy and so now going back to when it talks about the death in eating the fruit. I think James kind of gives insight in what that that death actually is. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So the death that he's talking about, and knowing these desires, the knowledge of what is good and what is evil, translates into these desires. And, you know, Paul talked about this many times, about what's inside him and why it's so hard to have these desires within us that we don't want. Knowing the knowledge of what is good and what is evil and what is enticing, we all struggle with that. It's something that it is inherently in us, and we all struggle it. We all make choices, you know, to put away the things of the world. And remember what the Creator did for us. He provided a way out for us so we can turn away from these things. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So a lot of us, when we hear the word God created a helper, what did he first try to create in aspect? He tried with the beast of the field and the animals that he created. And he could see that none of these were a fit helper for him. A lot of us think that it started right with Eve. But he first tried, as we see, to see if there was a fit helper for him within the animals, and there was not. Now, and if you read the translation of the Hebrew of helper, it is one who supplies strength in an area that is lacking. And if you think about that as for man, we have things that are lacking that we need help with. And we understand our strengths and weaknesses. We understand the things that we are good at and the things that we need help with. And I think that this is speaking of something inherently that is within the human nature of man, that there is something that we need help with. Something we're lacking in. In God's intelligent design, he looked for something that would help, and which kind of leads us into our next verse. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he was while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she has taken, she was taken out of man." So, in order for Adam to recognize that she is of him, the obvious thing is God had to explain to Adam what had been done. In the aspect of it was taken from him. But we also see a little insight into Adam's mindset here when you see the wording "at last." He recognized there was something lacking. He recognized that this fits. This is what I need. God had finally provided something that was lacking that Adam recognized he had a weakness in. When he said, "at last," that it has come, it has been fulfilled. And the fact that she was created out of part of him had apparently special meaning to Adam also. And I think it also translates in the aspect of a image and a teaching for us, that they are part of us in the aspect of the arrangement of how God and created man and woman together. They weren't two different species. They weren't two different separate things that he created. One was of the other. So we should look at it as an arrangement made by God. A creation that was meant to be together. In the aspect of even Adam, without having all the knowledge that we have, said that it is good, that I now have this woman with me. Then he says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So you see this symbolic relationship in the marriage that he's talking about, kind of coming back to where it began. They become one. They were from each other, coming together, and we see this arrangement of marriage where, this at this point is kind of a foretelling of what would be to come when marriage occurs, where they leave the father and mother, where they are becoming a couple, as in to themselves, and starting their own family of sorts, as it talks about. Now, at this point also, remember we're just talking about man and woman at this point. He has created one, and it is all singular at this point. You remember what God's purpose was for man at this point? So far as the earth, what did God tell Adam when it comes to the earth? That one of his duties or things that had given to him? What did he say about the earth? He was to work it, and also what was the hierarchy that he had over the earth? He had to over the creation. So we also see the little inner workings of how God allowed him to, he would bring these animals to him. He would allow him to name these animals. And then he gave him dominion over these animals. And then it allowed him at this point, there was something lacking in all of this. And then we see the creation of woman to fulfill everything that is needed at this point. So we see that now God has fulfilled everything that is needed. He has told him the do's and don'ts. He has provided every single thing that he could possibly need. He has given him a home that is so lush and provides everything that he needs. And now he has given him Adam, the suitable helper that is needed to give him a fulfilling life. So he has everything he needs at this point. So whenever we see everything that will transpire after this, have you ever stopped to think how things would have been if everything stopped right here and everything would have continued on as God intended? What if the fruit was never taken? What if we were able to be in this garden today? The what if sin didn't come into the world? And you might think, well, why did God allow that to happen? If sin wouldn't have came into the world, then look at where we would be today. Look at what we would have. Look at the life that we would have had with all this great stuff. Now, what would have had to have happened to allow that to transpire? So one of the things that we see that God does for man, and we see early on, is God gives man free will to do what he wants. We see that in the aspect of, I'm going to provide this for you, I'm going to give you everything you need, but God does not turn us into robots, so to speak. He gave us free will in thinking. He gave us free will in our choices. He gave us free will in the lives that we lead. Now, unfortunately, we see that we make bad choices. We see at this point, God has given us everything that we need. It is amazing. It is beautiful. And again, it's created by God, so it's got to be good. So now that we have everything we need, and he has provided everything that we need, including the free will to think for ourselves. Now, we see that now that we don't make good decisions a lot of times. But God gave us that free will to make those choices. Again, in this story kind of plays out as we know with creation on how mankind, the choices they made. But the one thing that we need to first look at, you know, I know we can say, why did God do this, that, or the other? You know, maybe the question should be, why did man make these choices? God gave us everything that we possibly needed. God created the most perfect place for us to live, gave us all the best circumstances to live under, and we made the choice of, yeah, I know you did that, thanks, but I'm choosing this. That wasn't God that made that choice. It was man that made that choice. So, and that's a hard thing to look at because sometimes we have to look at ourselves now and say, yeah, I'm capable of doing that. And I do that a lot. So if we look at it in the aspect that God provided everything we needed, we need to understand He wanted the best for us. He gave us the best. He gave everything He had for us. But He still lets us make the choice on what you're going to choose. Are you going to choose the tree of life? Are you going to choose life? Or are you going to choose the tree of death? So we're going to end it there and start next week. Thank y'all.
Good morning, church, and welcome to Sunday worship at Midway Church of Christ. What a blessing, what a privilege it is to gather as the church to worship God each Lord's Day. Look forward to this day. And what a beautiful Lord's Day God has given us today. Also, if you're worshiping with us remotely, at home or wherever you are, we welcome you as well, and would love for you to take part in our worship with us this morning. You have a special opportunity. If you're at home, you can spread the gospel. You can share the gospel this morning by sharing us on Facebook Live with all of your friends and family that are on Facebook. Please do that, if you will. Again, welcome to everyone. And speaking of spreading the gospel, I'd like to say also, thank you to all of the Midway family for your generous contributions. We're not passing the collection plate under the COVID restrictions, but we still have an obligation to give, and you have been giving so generously. We appreciate that very much, and you are helping to spread the gospel as well, to do the Lord's work here in this community, but also overseas in India, in Brazil, Africa, and in our island, help me out, someone, Dominica. We are spreading the gospel with the money that you give by helping missionaries in those areas. Please continue to do that. This morning, we have a wonderful service prepared. Russell always does an amazing job with his lessons. This morning, as you'll notice in your program, our lesson will focus on faith, on the footsteps of faith, and this morning looking at Abel. There are three things that we can learn from Abel's faith that we should copy in our lives. Look at your program notes in the bulletin and follow along as Russell leads us in our lesson today. So, if you will, everyone, join us in worship today as we go to our Father in prayer as we learn a lesson from His Word, as we worship in song, as we gather around the Lord's table to remember our Savior and His sacrifice for us. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we begin our service this morning. Father in heaven, we are so blessed to be your children. We are so impressed with you and the awesomeness of you as our God. Father, we thank you for being so good to us and for blessing us in so, so many ways, for our good health, for our safety, for the blessing of worshiping with your church. But Father, we are mindful too that there are many of our congregation who are not healthy today, many who are sick and hurting and unable to be with us for that reason, many who are facing disease and chemotherapy and radiation, those who are recovering from surgery, Father, those who are still in the hospital with a very grave illness. We pray your blessings upon each one of those, that you will bless them only as only you can, that you will guide the doctors who are treating them to the right treatment to restore their health, and bless each of the families that are caring for them at home. Lord, bless us today as we worship you. Help us as we open our hearts to the message that has been prepared for us. As we draw closer to you in faith, as we draw closer to each other in Christian love. And Father, help us to be the people that you would have us to be, serving you and serving one another as Christ himself served. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
This morning our scripture reading will be from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. But in the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it."
Good morning, Midway Church family. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Yes.
If you would have gone into my bedroom when I was in elementary school, you would have seen up on the wall above my bed autographed pictures of Bob Lilly and several other Dallas Cowboy football players. You'd find an autographed picture of Johnny Bench, who was my childhood hero, who was a catcher for the Cincinnati Reds. You would see my red catcher's mitt that I put oil in and slept on it underneath my pillow because that's what they said would help you break your mitt in at the time. And you would see a stack of books of people like Fran Tarkenton and Bob Greasy and different sports figures, because I patterned a lot of things in my life at that time around people who were gifted and good at sports, because that was a big part of my life. And if you would have been in my room a few years later when I was in my teens, you would have seen those pictures had been taken down and put into a album and posters were up that said things like, "When God seems far away, guess who moved?" Or, "Obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the goal." Or, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for he'll be given a crown of righteousness." Things that reflected a new commitment in my life, which was a commitment to God, a commitment to faith. And some of those same books about sports stars were still stacked by my bed, but now there was a Bible on top. And that's what was most significant to me. And as I was growing and learning, my dad's challenge was follow in the footsteps of Jesus and follow in the footsteps of those people who live by faith. And I remember talking to my dad about Hebrews chapter 11, this text that we're looking at over the next few weeks, and him talking about the footprints of these faithful people like Enoch we talked about last week, and Abel we're going to talk about today, and Noah we're going to talk about the week after that. And looking at the faith that they displayed. Enoch walked with God. Noah worked for God. Abel, we're going to see this morning, worshiped God. And each of them were commended for having a faith that was built on the substance of their hope and the evidence of things that they couldn't see. And they were commended, verse 2 says, for that faith. The Hebrew writer wanted them to have successful faith. Many of them were going back to their hometowns. They were being fired from their jobs. They were being disowned for their families because they weren't Jews anymore. Now they were Christians and they weren't accepted by those people. And it was a challenge for them. And many of them, when they faced the challenges, they started drifting away from their newfound faith and going back to their old ways. And he's writing them to encourage them, stay faithful to God. Don't get disconnected. Don't lose hope. Stay faithful and strong. It's a message for us today that's very relevant. We're living in a time we don't worship the same way this morning that we did last year at this time. Lots of things are changing in our world. But what can't change is our faith. It has to stay consistent. It has to stay relevant in our lives, just like we looked at last week with Enoch. But not only do we look back to the past of people of great faith, we're also supposed to look around today at people who have great faith and are leaving footprints for us to follow of faith. Faith prints, if you want to call them that. Look at what the Hebrew writer says at the end of the book in chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders. So no longer is he talking about people like Enoch and Abel and people in the past. He's talking about people that are around them at the time. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. So not only do you need to have examples that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 11, but you need to have examples currently. People that leave a footprint of faith for you to follow. I think about people, I've been here almost 18 years now. I think about people that I have come to know and appreciate that have made a faith print on my heart. I was thinking the other day about Larry Young, somebody that was a song leader here when I first came. He left a faith print. I remember watching him in worship, watching him study the Word, watching him read commentaries and talk about them. I remember him talking about all the lectureships that he would go to, and sometimes we would go to the range and we'd sit on a bench in between and talk about things, and he left faith prints. Josh left some faith prints. Joe Carruthers, who recently passed, left a lot of faith prints. We're supposed to be leaving faith prints, and we're supposed to be looking to people of faith and following the right examples. But in chapter 11, he calls us back to some people who left some faith prints. And this morning we're going to look at Abel, who was a person who left a print of worshiping God the right way, which is something we all need to take to heart. So let's focus on three fruits of Abel's faith that we should produce in our own walk. In the very beginning of Genesis, we learn about the root of sin and grace and faith. And also we learn about the fruit of sin and grace and faith in the story of Cain and Abel. First of all, Abel's faith produced the right worship. Worship means to kiss toward God, to show homage toward God, to, in sign language, applaud God is the sign for praise. We lift God up and glorify Him. We are here this morning to worship God. And we want to make sure we worship God in the right way. By faith, Abel brought to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. He brought a better, more excellent sacrifice than Cain. His faith produced right worship. Is my worship right or is it wrong? Because in the story, we're going to see a contrast and a comparison of two brothers. Back in Genesis chapter 4, which Gordon read to us, it says that Adam and Eve, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. This is the first family. This is the first pregnancy. There are lots of firsts. It's going to be the first murder after church. There's a lot of firsts that are going to take place as we read this account in Genesis. And Adam and Eve have a son. Can you imagine, what was it like for Eve to get pregnant with the first child ever? I mean, her stomach starts growing. She gets special cravings. You know, she wants fried figs and seaweed chips. I'm not sure what she would have wanted, but she had some special cravings. She is experiencing something, and they give birth to a son. God had promised. Remember what happened. They're in the garden. They sin. They discover they're naked. They try to cover themselves up with fig leaves. That was man's idea. That was man's way to seem right before God, the fig leaves. God didn't like that idea. God, before He banishes them from the garden, takes an animal that He had created. It's sacrificed. He takes the skin. He makes garments of clothes for them. And that shows God's love and God's grace. God hated what they did, but He still cared for them. And He makes them something that sacrificed, and He covers them. There was their way, fig leaves, and there was God's way to sacrifice an animal to cover them. And He makes a promise. Someone's going to come and crush the serpent's head, and the serpent and that person's heel will be bruised. And so when Cain is born, they're looking for the one that's going to come and crush the serpent's head. And they're like us. They want it to happen now, soon, fast. They didn't know it was going to happen a long time later. They looked at this baby that was born and said, "We've received, we've required." They looked at him as the answer. And they bring him up and they're teaching him to walk and they're watching him play. And she's got a scrapbook on the coffee table that says Raising Cain. And they're, yeah, pretty good, huh? And maybe it was true that they were raising Cain, because Adam comes along and what do they name him? Vanity or vapor. In other words, they had all the hope that maybe this first one was going to be it, but he wasn't. And then this one comes along and the name is different. And after this story, Seth's going to come along. His name means granted. Names meant something. But Cain was a worker of the field. He worked with crops. He was a farmer. And Abel raised sheep. And there came a time that they were to come and worship before God at the end of days, is what the text says. So there was a prescribed time and place that they were to come to and worship God. Now, there's a lot of things left out that we don't know about. Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not accept Cain's sacrifice? What was the big deal? We ask all kinds of questions. What was the mark on Cain? Why did all this happen? We can ask lots of questions. We don't get answers to everything specifically, but we definitely have principles. And Adam and Eve would have told the story that God's promise was a serpent's head is going to be crushed. And we made coverings for ourselves, and that's not what God wanted. God wanted something different, and God made for us these clothes, and He sacrificed an animal. And as they grew up, God could have told them exactly what He wanted, or they could have gotten the impressions of all the stories, but there was a prescribed time and place for them to bring an offering to God and a prescribed way to go about it, because God's going to approve of one and disapprove of the other. Abel brings a sacrifice. Cain brings a sacrifice. They were different in the kind of sacrifice. One was from the field, and one was a lamb. They were different in quality. It doesn't say anything about if Cain's was first fruits or not. The implication is that Abel brought a lamb that was, it says, fat, well-fed. It was one of the best. It was the first fruits. He brought a superior quality of sacrifice. Cain brought a sacrifice, but it was what he chose. And we see a difference between self-styled worship and faith-styled worship, or God-styled worship. Abel brought what he believed God wanted. We know from the text of Hebrews that his was better because it was from his faith. And what is faith? It is seeking earnestly God, trying to please God. That's what Abel was about. Cain was not about that, because we see from what God tells him, if you were doing right, your sacrifice would be accepted. But there was the kind of sacrifice, there was a quality of sacrifice, and there was the character of the worshiper. Cain and Abel were of different character. Abel is called righteous. Cain is told, if you were to do what is right, your sacrifice will be acceptable. It's not all about what we do outwardly that makes the sacrifice right. It's about who we are as worshipers. We can dress right, we can sing right, we can talk right, we can do everything right outwardly, and if we're not right on the inside, the worship is not acceptable. Because we can worship God outwardly and inwardly be wrong. Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Tax collector's in the back beating his chest saying, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. The Pharisee's self-righteous, he's doing his own thing. And Jesus says, the one that's humble is the one that got it right, not the one that's going through all the right motions. Look at what Samuel says. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Abel gave his sacrifice in faith, and it was more excellent. The quality was its first fruits. We're supposed to give God our best. And it was with the right attitude. It was with the right spirit. It had form and substance. He wasn't just going through the motions. Cain brings a sacrifice to God, and it's almost like our world today. I mean, the Xfinity commercial that keeps on playing with Fleetwood Mac's music in the back that says, you know, go your own way. Just, you can do it your way. Go your own way. Have it your way, Burger King would say. We live in a world where people want to do things their way. Cain was saying, I'm going to worship my own way. But it wasn't acceptable to God. Abel said, I'm going to worship God's way. There's self-styled and there's faith-styled. There's God-styled. When Dee Dee got home from the hospital about a week ago, I was helping her dry her hair. So I thought, cool, you know. I get the dryer and I'll wave it around and help her, you know. And all of a sudden she grabbed my hand and she held it still and she said, you are a wall mount. Leave it still. So there was self-styled, which I thought was pretty cool, right? And there was Dee Dee styled, all right? Prescribed. There is prescribed worship, and there's self-styled worship. People sometimes say, well, I just want to worship this way or that way. I just worship when I go out in the woods and I'm all by myself. That's self-styled. God prescribes, especially for us as New Testament Christians, He gives us the blueprint for what is supposed to be in our worship. And Jesus says, those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. There's got to be form and there's got to be substance. There's got to be stuff that's right on the outside and stuff that is right on the inside. And Abel captured that, and the spotlight is on that. And we know the rest of the story. Cain is not, his sacrifice is not accepted by God, and he gets a frowny face, and he gets upset, and he's jealous, and he wants to get rid of Abel, and he calls him out in the field, and he kills his brother. Murder, first murder, first degree murder, after worship. Here's a person who was worshiping God, and right after that experience, he kills his brother because the monster grew inside. And God told him, with grace, look, sin is crouching at your door. There's a way for you to get out of this. But he had to do it with Elvis. I'm going to do it my way. When we come to God, we don't worship our way. It's not self-styled. It needs to be God-styled, faith-styled. And when we do that, if you go back and read chapter 9 and 10, when we respond to God in faith, we are righteous when we obey Him. And God sees Abel's sacrifice and says, you're righteous. Abel's faith produced a right standing. Cain's produced a wrong standing. Abel's produced a right standing. When we, by faith, it says Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. Well done, good and faithful servant. Way to go, Abel. You did well. And he is standing before God as righteous. When you and I leave this building today and we have worshiped God, we want to be in the right standing with God. But that means that we do the right things all the time. You don't come here and worship God, dress right, sing right, look right, act right, and then go live your own way out in the world. True faith is something that affects you as you worship God and as you live your life. And because you live your life by faith in every single thing you do, that makes your worship to God acceptable. And you're going to say the right things and do the right things and bring the right things when you put God first. The quality of our worship And the attitude of our worship is reflective of the way we are all the time. We don't put on masks and pretend to be one thing here and we live differently out there. The reason that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable was connected to the fact that he lived right all the time. He put God first. He believed in God and he earnestly sought God in his life. And that pleased God. And because of that, he left a faith legacy behind. It says, and by faith, Abel speaks even though he is dead. Even though he was murdered by his brother, his life was cut short, his example of faith still speaks today. And we also know that his blood cried out for vengeance. But the idea, I believe, in this verse is that his example still shines out because it was an example of someone who lived by faith, and his worship is a footprint for us to follow. Is my worship with God right? Is my standing with God right? And that's why when we take the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, Paul would write and he would correct the Corinthians because they were taking the Lord's Supper, but they weren't doing it with the right form and the right substance. They were taking things for granted. They weren't waiting for each other. They needed to get things straight. And he writes them and says, look, this is for you to remember Jesus. This is a time for you to examine yourselves. And many of you aren't spiritually right, and you're taking the Lord's Supper, and many of you are sick, and you're dying, and bad things are happening because it's not of faith, and you're not in right standing with God. Our worship is important, but worshiping God in spirit and in truth is what's essential. The worship and the worshiper. And he leaves a faith legacy. What kind of faith legacy? I mean, it's all over the news. A few years ago, I mentioned that a guy that's in the military was being interviewed. He was a general, and he was talking to his fellow officers about one of the most important things they could do is leave a footprint. And you hear that a lot. You hear the word legacy a lot. You hear the word leaving a footprint, leaving your mark, leaving an impact on people. The impact we need to be making is an impact of faith. Living by faith. By faith, Russell did this. By faith, Dee Dee did this. By faith, Emily did this. Living by faith, leaving a legacy. This chapter is about us measuring up or not to that faith legacy. Woman had gone to the doctor. He had been delayed, so she was running late. The labs took longer than she thought they were going to take. She still had to go get her prescription. She had to pick up the kids. She had to go get dinner on the table. She had to get everybody dressed. And there was a prayer meeting that night. And she had to get everything done so they would get there on time. And she was rushing around. She pulled into the Walmart parking lot to go to the pharmacy. She's driving around the parking lot. And the heavens open like in Genesis. And I mean, a downpour comes and it's raining like crazy. And she can't see any spots except what's way, way out there. So she turns down the closest lane and she begins to pray, God, I got a lot going on. I've had a terrible day. Please help there to be a spot open up. And as the words were coming out of her mouth, she saw the taillights of somebody right in, I mean, perfect spot, right by the handicap, right by the front doors. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better place. And the car backs up. She pulls in the slot and she, as she pulls in, she says, never mind. Something came up. Somebody just moved out. Is that the kind of faith you want? Is that the kind of faith God wants? But we do that sometimes, don't we? We pray and pray for, oh, never mind. It worked out on its own. Or so-and-so did this for me. What kind of faith do you have? Does your faith measure up to the kind of faith that Abel had? Is your worship acceptable to God? I want Midway Church to be a place where when people come, they think, man, they worship at that place. The way they sing, the way they study. They even let that guy get up and ramble on. You know, do we worship? We're all a part of making that happen. These first six verses, God, the Holy Spirit, has given us basically a faith sandwich. What's your favorite sandwich? You know, Dee Dee's is probably Slosky's. I kind of like which, you know. Maybe you like Subway. What's your favorite place to get a sandwich? Well, now my favorite sandwich is this one. And it's got two buns on each end, verse 1 and verse 6. And in between, we got some examples of Adam and Enoch. But on each end, we've got this statement that they go together. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Our faith rests on the promises of God, and we believe in what we do not see, and we're assured of that. And he talks about that commonality. Before he lists all these people, he says, look, we all believe that God created all this. We have that in common. And then in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So the idea of hope, the idea of believing in things that we can't see, believing in God who we can't see, are on each end of this. And He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. In my faith walk and in your faith walk, are you earnestly seeking God? We seek for things that we lose. Didi went to the hospital. She got something for Ava, some shirts. When she got home, we couldn't find them. We had done a lot of cleaning and putting away and stuff like that, but we looked everywhere. I cleaned her. She said, they got to be in my car. I cleaned it out 3 times, pulled stuff out, put it back in, couldn't find these shirts. We were earnestly seeking, and then we found them. We seek for things, right? Like in Ice Age, you know, Scrat. He's always trying to get the acorn. But he never gets it, and finally he gets bumped on the head. He's in acorn heaven. Y'all remember this? And there's the mother of all acorns, and he's about to get it. Somebody gives him mouth to mouth and wakes him up, and he's never the same, right? I mean, there are things we seek for. Are you earnestly seeking God? That's what's important. This worship is not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. Abel made it about God. Little boy named Larry wrote a prayer to God and said, "Dear God, Cain and Abel wouldn't be killing so much if they had their own rooms. It works for me and my brother, Larry." It's not about a room in a house. It's about room in a heart. Cain did not have room in his heart for God. It was filled with something else. Abel had room in his heart for God, and he worshiped Him acceptably because of that faith. May we make room in our heart for God. May we earnestly seek Him, because my worship will never be what it needs to be unless God is in the right place. Not just some of the time, not just part of the time, but all the time. Faith. We're to live by faith. Abel had a faith that produced the right worship, produced the right standing, and produced the right legacy. What about you and your faith walk? Do you believe the promises that God gives you? Have you obeyed God's will in your life? Maybe that begins by you being baptized this morning. May we not live by sight, but by faith as we sing.
I think we might be having some technical difficulties. I'm going to run back there and check on it. Oh, okay. Here, give me that. Okay, never mind. Got it. I'll take care of it, Carl. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But he carried my sins with him there. We're
given the opportunity to take up the Lord's Supper. But before we do, I have a few comments that I'd like to make. If you have not had a chance to look at the bulletin headed out this morning, it's a good lesson from the preacher's desk on taking of the Lord's Supper. It ties right into what I'm about to say. Now, Russell mentioned that we live by faith and worship. We do this through the lesson that we had this morning. And we do this through prayer. We do this through song. We also do this when we take of the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus that were broken and poured out on the cross. Taking Holy Communion not only reminds us of the suffering, but it also shows the amount of love Jesus had for us. Think about those words. Jesus' death on the cross achieved a passage for us to heaven through him. So it's important that we partake of it in a worthy manner. And from the scripture, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, Jesus said these words, "This is my body, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Bow with me now, and we will have a word of prayer for the bread. Most gracious and heavenly Father, as we come humbly before you in prayer this morning, we pray that our minds and our hearts are where they ought to be so that we partake of it in a worthy manner, with the full recognition that the bread that we are to take represents the body of Christ while on that cross at Calvary. All these things we ask in your name, Christ our Savior. Amen. We will now have a word of prayer for the fruit of the vine. Father, as we have also reflected upon the bread that was taken, we are now given the opportunity to reflect upon the fruit of the vine. We know, Father, that it represents the blood of Christ while on that cross at Calvary. We know the pain. We've read of the pain, the agony, the suffering, the humiliation that Christ had to endure to do this. And he did it so willingly, Father, for us, that we may have that opportunity to be with him in heaven. So as we take of the bread, the fruit of the vine, Father, we do so with the full knowledge of what it represents. All these things we ask in your name, Christ our Savior. Amen. That being the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, we are now given the opportunity to pause and reflect upon what we have learned this morning, to take it into our hearts and to learn from it, and to keep it with us wherever we go. We pray now, Father, to our Heavenly Father, for a safe dismissal of our assembly, and also to reflect upon the contributions that have been offered. Bow with me, please. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here this morning, to give this opportunity to worship freely to you, Father, to reflect upon the love that Christ has shown for us, to give us the guidance that we need to live a good Christian life. We pray, Father, for those that have suffered, that are now suffering through different ailments. We ask, Father, that you be with these individuals, and also, Father, to take time to thank those who have made their contribution so freely so that we may continue the work in the church. Thank you once again, Father, for being with us this morning, and thank you for all those that are present. All of these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.